All right, a bit of history. The Bar Kokhba revolt was a rebellion of the Jews of the Roman province of Judea, led by Sarmon Bar Kokhba, against the Roman Empire. It was fought around 132 to 136 AD. It was the last of three major Jewish-Roman wars, so it was also known as the Third Jewish-Roman War or the Third Jewish Revolt. Some historians refer to it as the Second Revolt. They're not counting one that took place at 115, which had been marginally fought in Judea. In 70 AD, so I guess 60 years prior to this, the temple was torn down because a revolt took place and the Jews had no place to worship. Sarmon Bar Kokhba was the leader of the Jewish revolt against Rome, as I said, between 132 and 135 AD. Bar Kokhba united his army in Judea and led the Jews in battle. This rebellion later, as I said, became known as the Bar Kokhba Revolt. There are a few sources about Bar Kokhba. Those that exist are in the Talmud, the Midrash, and Church Father Eusebius, and are largely legendary, but we know for a fact that he lived and that this revolt took place. And his name is somewhat uncertain. His first name, Simon, is found written on coins that he minted at the time of the revolt. His last name has been written in many variations, Ben Kozava, Bar Kozava, and different documents. The idea was that the name came, and I'm trying to find that in my note quickly, essentially, there it is. It came from a reference in the Bible referring to the Messiah as a star, and star in Hebrew is Kokhba. So Bar Kokhba was the son, or he was the son of God. He was the Messiah. This took place, and they got very far. The Romans put a stop to this and completely annihilated them. And this is the time in which all the things changed. Rome finally had enough with the Jewish religion. They'd already torn down their temple and they renamed the land Palestine. And as I've told you before, that's a Roman or a Greek term referring to Philistine, the arch enemies, ancient enemies of the Jews. And so it was a final insult that we've had enough of you people. The point I'm making and pointing out, the Bar Kokhba revolt this morning, is the connection to the term Messiah. The Jews in Bar Kokhba's time and in the time of Jesus, a century almost before, were clearly looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, not the Messiah. A is a general term meaning many, whereas the is a specific or singular term, and I'm making that fine point for a reason. There were many messiahs over the course of time that were recognized by the Jewish community as messiahs. This was not a problem for the people at that time in general terms. Bar Kokhba was acknowledged by many leaders in his day as a messiah. So what do we mean by that term? Because we kick it around quite a bit as Christians in the church, messiah. And that word Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. In the Old Testament scriptures, a Messiah is a king or a high priest, traditionally anointed with holy anointing oil. The concept of a Messiah was not exclusively Jewish, as the book of Isaiah refers to Cyrus the great king at the time, as the Messiah for his decree to rebuild the Jerusalem temple and release the people from Babylonian captivity. But in Jewish terms, a Messiah is an anointed one and is to be a human leader, potentially physically descended from the paternal Davidic line through King David and King Solomon. He is thought to have accomplished predetermined things in only one sort of arrival, including the unification of the tribes of Israel, the gathering of all Jews to Israel, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and potentially ushering in the messianic age of global universal peace. So Jesus, for him to perform miracles, to make sayings, like the Sermon on the Mount, for him to claim to be a prophet, and even claim to be a Messiah, was not a problem for the Jews at the time. That's why they wanted to make him king, because in their mind, remember, there's a link between the word Messiah and king. They wanted to make him truly a Messiah. The problem for the people that he fed and spoke through in John chapter 6 runs through when he runs into trouble in verse 42. They were saying, I'm quoting now, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? The problem Jesus runs into is the wording he uses to describe himself now publicly. Because up to this point, he hasn't said anything publicly about what he's saying in particular with this I am statement. A few weeks back, we looked closely at the account of Jesus walking on the water. And this is where his claim was first, I am claim, was first made privately, if you like, only to his disciples. And in English, we miss it. In English, we miss the term. Now, you don't need to know this to understand the truth that's within this scripture, because clearly we've all done that. But I want to help us today to go kind of to the next level of understanding, if you like. And I don't like to use that term levels, but to the next part of understanding this. We lose something in English. He says, I am. The very same words spoken by God to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Pardon me. That's one word in Hebrew. It's not two words. It means I was, I am, I will be, all at the same time. And it's written in capital letters generally. When we see it in our Bibles, the word Lord, all in capital letters, that's I am. That's the tetragrammaton. That's the unpronounceable name of God. And Jesus says to the disciples when he walks on the water that he is God. He is not only a prophet or a Messiah, but he is God in the flesh. And as I pointed out the other week, he walks up to them and says, I am, semicolon, be at peace. He says, I am God. So now in today's reading, Jesus uses the very same words publicly when he's speaking to these people. They've come back to him looking for more food. He's saying to them publicly that he is God in the flesh when he says, I am the bread of life. And that's why I titled the sermon so we could maybe better understand it in English. I am is the living bread. Once again, we lose the impact of that statement maybe somewhat in our English translation. And this is why the people got upset, saying, is this not just, in my phrase, not just Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And it gets worse because they continue. How can he say, I have come down from heaven? The problem for them wasn't just the fact that he was using the phrase, I am. The problem was, in their mind, there was only one God. And that God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem as far as God's presence on earth was concerned. One God. For Jesus to say to them or us, I am, was to describe who he was. It meant that there wasn't one God maybe, but two. One that lived in the temple and one that was standing in front of them. And that's a heresy in their time. That's a death sentence in their time to anyone making such a claim. He's not a prophet of God. He can't be. He's claiming to be God. God's over there. We know where God is. How can God be in the two places here on earth? We serve one God, not two. And this claim's had its trouble in Christian theology, historically speaking, as well. Because it extends itself into the notion of the Trinity. And it split us into denominations, that concept, and caused turmoil over the years. Because Christian theologians believe the same thing, historically speaking. There's one God. How can there be three? You know, in the basic Sunday school lesson we teach, using an apple, right? There's the skin, there's the flesh, there's the seed. And that makes the apple, the three in one. All those things are needed to make an apple. And that's a simple way to describe the oneness of God having three component parts, if you like. The notion of the Trinity, as I said, has split us into denominations over the years. But even outside the Christian world, this I am statement of Jesus is troublesome for many. It's okay in many other religions for Jesus to be a prophet from God or even a Messiah from God, although Messiahs generally don't die as a criminal, and that's another sermon. But it's quite a different thing for Jesus to claim I am being God incarnate. Even former church attenders that I run across all the time, and I'm sure you too make the same assessment. It's okay that Jesus said some nice things. Yeah, he might have been even a prophet. But I am? I don't know about that. It's an issue that's plaguing the United Church, for instance, even today. We've got ministers claiming that Jesus wasn't God at all. And there's people coming to those churches going, oh, yeah, that makes sense. They're losing this meaning because I am the bread of life is just a statement that sounds like it does in English. I'm the bread of life. We need to put a semicolon or a comma in that sentence. I am the bread of life. He's saying God is the bread of life, and I am God. So I want us to be thinking about something very closely this morning for each of us personally. Who is Jesus to you, to me? Is Jesus I am, or is Jesus a Messiah, a prophet? A nice guy who said and did some nice things so many years ago. Jesus says in John, we've read it, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is using this physical sign of bread to describe his nature, spiritually speaking. He's saying, I am, God, is the living bread of life, the bread that came from heaven, the bread that is the great I am, God in the flesh. This has huge implications, not only for the people that he's speaking to in John, but it should have and does have huge implications for us today, you and me. In next week's reading, we're going to finish John. We're going to look at the end where Jesus furthers this claim in detail about those particular implications. But before we can understand those words, we need to honestly, I believe, need to come to terms with Jesus' I am claim. The reaction of people listening to him in John often really is our reaction. We don't want to hear that in the midst of things. We have struggles with that, because that means that if Jesus is the great I am of Exodus and Moses and Elijah and Paul, then he is the great healer. He is the great king. He is the great life changer. Does that describe who Jesus is in every moment of our lives today for you and me, in every single situation that we run into? I really want us to consider that now and through this week and ask God to reveal to us where we need to acknowledge Jesus as I am in our lives. It's a serious consideration and something that we need to be really thinking about as Christian believers. Amen. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, let us now present our tithes and offerings to God.